Our scripture reading for this morning is from Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. This can be found on page 2 of the Pew Bible. Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. For the reading of God's word, please stand. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is God's word.
If you keep your Bibles open to the second chapter of Genesis, we'll be looking at those three opening verses of the second chapter. The opening verse of chapter 2 should have been included as the final verse of chapter 1 because it completes the account of the 6 days of creation. So there should have been a division really after verse 1 of chapter 2. There was a man by the name of Stephanus who was a scholar printer in the 16th century who introduced the verse divisions in the Bible. And Stephanus, just to put it bluntly, blew it. Made a big mistake. He should have seen that Genesis 2:1 is an echo of Genesis 1:1. Because if you look at Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And in 2:1, he concludes, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array." And so that echo that you have in 1:1, in 2:1, is called an inclusion, which means that it concludes the 6 days of creation. Now, it's said that Stephanus, when he did the verse divisions in the Bible, did it while he rode on horseback from Strasbourg to Lyon and back and forth. So you have to go easy on him. But Stephanus aside, the reading of 1:31 and 2:1 together beautifully express the contented satisfaction at the conclusion of the sixth day. So allow me to read 1:31 and 2:1 together. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. There was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. And so when you read those together, you have a picture of the heavens and earth and all they contain in harmonious perfection. It is the rare earth, as scientists are now calling it, as they look at the cosmos and how it is all fitted together so perfectly to enhance life. So the first 3 days forming creation and the concluding 3 days filling creation are capped with the creation of man, and it leaves nothing wanting in creation. It is perfect. And that made God give his ultimate expression of satisfaction that it was very good. The earth spun perfectly in its orbit around the sun in majestic 24-hour rotation. The well-ordered planets swarmed with life under the joyous watch of the first couple, Adam and Eve. God had formed and filled the earth, and now on the seventh day, he rests. And so again, those two verses, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work, and God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. That seventh day, by the language that's there, is significantly different from all the other days. And I'll give you some reasons. First, there is no creation formula, then God said, because his creative word is not required on the seventh day. He's done. This seventh day doesn't have the usual closing refrain, and there was morning, and there was evening. indicate the day's end. The seventh day is the only day of all the days to be blessed and made holy by God. And then the seventh day stands outside the paired days of creation because there is no corresponding day to the seventh day, as 1 and 3 went together, and 2 and 5, and 3 and 6. And unlike the 6 creative days that are mentioned once, it is mentioned 3 times. So you have 3 mentions of the seventh day. Now, the writer does that to give dramatic significance to that, because verses 2 and 3 contain 4 lines, and the first 3 are parallel. And what I mean is this. The first 3 lines in the Hebrew each have 7 words with the seventh day in the middle. So if you kind of read it in English, you have to add more words, but you get the idea. Line 1, so God finished by the seventh day His work which He did. Line 2, He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He did. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. That's the 3rd line. 3 lines, 7 words each with the seventh day in the middle. The seventh day, therefore, stands apart in solitary grandeur as the crown of the 6 days of creation. And it not only means that there is immense literary care in this text, but deep theological significance. From the beginning of creation, the seventh day was central not only to creation, but the ultimate destiny of earth and its people, God's people, as we shall see. Now, verses 2 and 3 state that God rested. Verse 2. Excuse me. He rested from all His work. Verse 3. He rested from all the work of creating He had done. Now, the question is, why did God rest? Well, it wasn't because He was tired. Omnipotence needs no rest, because regardless of the amount of power and energy that goes out of omnipotence, it is not depleted one whit. God didn't need a breather. And actually the word rest means to cease from. He simply stopped His creative activity. In fact, we understand from the Scriptures that though He had stopped or ceased His created activity, that He still worked. Lord Jesus, when He was having a controversy with the Pharisees over the Sabbath day, said this in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 17, "My Father is always at His work to this very day. I too am working." So God rested from creating, but works in sustaining the world, governing it by His providence, ensuring the propagation of His creatures. And if He stopped working, everything would go to nothing. So, God did cease creation, but He keeps working. I'm sorry. Isn't it wonderful to listen to someone underwater? Anybody have a Kleenex in the choir? I'm sorry. Good. I'll wash it, bring it back. Excuse me. Well, we'll see. Here. So God's rest is one of deep pleasure and satisfaction at the fruit of His labor. And that joyous rest certainly extended to Adam and Eve in paradise in their state of innocence as they lived in blessed peace with their Creator. And this original rest was the beginning of a type of rest which was lost at the fall, but would be restored through redemption and final consummation. So God took great pleasure in that day. He called it very good, and He blessed it. And God blessed the seventh day, which means He blessed it as spiritually fruitful. The two preceding blessings that He offers in this text tell us why it is this. In 121, He blesses creation, and in 128, He blesses Adam and Eve. And in both of them, He says, be fruitful and increase in number. So the idea is multiplication. And the spiritual meaning here is essentially the same when He blesses the seventh day. God's blessing bestows a special, holy, solemn day, the seventh day, with a power that makes it fruitful for human existence. The blessing gives the day, which is the day of the rest, the power to stimulate and animate and enrich and give fullness to life. And that seventh day is a day then of one of perpetual spring. It is a day when one who looks to God will find their life enriched in fullness and growing. Excuse me. This may be the shortest sermon that I preached here at College Church. I'm sorry. It goes on to say, so God made it holy. God ceased from His creation labors. He pronounced it blessed, spiritually life-giving, and He made it holy. The seventh day, then, was the first thing to be hallowed in Scripture. And so, in hallowing that day, it put it on a plane above other days. This blessed day has no end. There is no morning, no evening. It existed from the creation and still is. And God rests from the great event. Generations later, following the fall and the flood, and the lives of the patriarch in captivity in Egypt and the Exodus, the seventh day was given preeminence in Israel. And by becoming the text of the fourth commandment, if you turn to the Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, there you have in Exodus, the 20th chapter, verses 8 through 11, the extended description of the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but He rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And so the Sabbath day in Israel was to be a day of complete rest and cessation from one's labor. Like God's rest, it was blessed. And thus its observation was essential to spiritual health within Israel. So by keeping the Sabbath, God's people entered into the seventh day rhythm of work and joyful rest. And that seventh day pointed to rejoicing in the Creator over what He has done. One of the Jewish theologians said, "It is a day on which we are called upon to show what is eternal in time, to turn from the results of creation to the mystery of creation, from the world of creation to the creation of the world." So the Sabbath implicitly instructed all humanity that there is more to life than work. And it afforded God's people the time to hear and meditate on God's Word, to contemplate on eternal things, and to pray. In fact, Isaiah sings of the blessedness of keeping the Sabbath. This is Isaiah 58, verse 13. "If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath, and from doing as you please on my holy day, If you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find joy in the Lord. So it was a time of great spiritual benefit as the Hebrews would reflect upon the Creator, thinking back to the original Sabbath. But the Sabbath was also a day to commemorate salvation and redemption. And if you turn over to Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter, verse 15, you will find there, in that second giving of the law, where it talks about the Sabbath, in addition, in verse 15, Deuteronomy 5:15, Moses adds, "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." So, in Egypt, Israel had been worked to death, making bricks without straw. And Pharaoh only let them go when God wrought a mighty deliverance. And with their redemption from Egypt, they came then into a rest that had not been theirs for hundreds of years. And so on the Sabbath day, they were not only to reflect on the Creator, they were to reflect on His redemption. And so you take those two things together, the twofold meaning, that the Sabbath was meant to celebrate the creation, hearkening back to Genesis 1, and that it was to celebrate God as Redeemer. And so in ancient Israel, the purpose of the Sabbath was to grace God's people, to grace their bodies with rest, Genesis rhythm, to grace their souls with heaven's rhythm, providing Israel with a respite from their labors so that they could reflect upon their Creator and their Redeemer. It was a beautiful institution in Israel. In fact, it became for them the preeminent sign that they were the covenant people of God. After the tabernacle was built, the Sabbath was regarded as a sign of the covenant between God and His people. In other words, when they kept the Sabbath, unlike all the surrounding peoples, they had separated themselves to God. So in Exodus 31, verses 12 and 13, you read after the tabernacle, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy.'" And then again, a little later in that chapter, 31, 16 and 17, "The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever." No other people had the Sabbath. No one but Israel had this blessed law enforced by the gracious threat of death should one fail to keep it. It meant God was for these people. So the Sabbath persisted for centuries as a covenantal sign, a sign of grace, a sign of a blessing. They rested on that day. They reflected upon creation, especially as they were out under the stars. They reflected on their redemption and their Redeemer. They reflected on all the deliverances in Moses' song. They reveled in the law on that day for the benefit of their souls. Then with the coming of Israel's long-awaited Messiah, Jesus, the Creator-Redeemer, who, when He completed His work, the Creator's work of redemption, only then said, "It is finished." And it was only then that He entered His rest, creating salvation. And since the seventh day has no closing, no end, there is no refrain in Genesis that says, "And there was evening, and there was morning, The seventh day has no end and eternal. And this Sabbath rest is then taken up in the New Testament and interpreted as applying to Jesus as the greater than Moses. And so this is what happens in Hebrews, the fourth chapter. The writer of Hebrews therefore speaks of a Sabbath rest for the people of God, using Israel's history to demonstrate that that Sabbath rest can only be entered by faith. In fact, in Hebrews 4:2, we read this: "For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith." And so he says, for people living in this time, this rest in God is available by faith. Now, when he says by faith, he doesn't mean just mere belief that it's there, but he means belief plus trust. You rest your life in Jesus, our Sabbath. When you rest in Him, you enter that Sabbath rest. You know your Creator, and you know your Redeemer. And if you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you can recall. In fact, we could have one after another, after another, after another of you stand up and talk about, for the first time in your life, you came to soul's rest. You were no longer laboring for your salvation. You found rest in Christ. Lord's Sabbath is what happened to you. That is the testimony of your heart if you come to Him. And then you found that as a believer, if you trusted more and more in what He's done, that there was greater and greater rest in this life. Is that not so? The great Hudson Taylor, that we revere and hold so high, the founder of China Inland Mission, had that kind of rest, as his son Howard Taylor beautifully describes it. He said, "Day and night this was a secret, just to roll the burden on the Lord. Frequently those who were wakeful in the little house at Chinkang might hear at 2 or 3 in the morning the soft refrain of Mr. Taylor's favorite hymn, Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what Thou art." He had learned that for him, only one life was possible. Just that blessed life of resting and rejoicing in the Lord under all circumstances, while he dealt with the difficulties, inward and outward, great and small, in his great administration and work. So learning to trust, to rest, as believers, brings us ever more into the Sabbath rest. That rest that existed from all eternity. Now, the rest that the Scriptures offer is the rest that God entered when He finished creating the universe. The fact that in Genesis 2:2 there is no morning and evening means that the seventh day now continues, that God is at rest in that day, though He continues to work on and on. And because He is in that rest is available for His children. And that character of that rest is the ideal of all rests. If I wanted to make you thirsty for the Lord Jesus Christ, I would tell you this: it is joyous. Job 38:7 tells us that at creation, the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. When we talk back and hark back to what happened when He created the whole thing, the angels filled the skies with praise. And what they were doing was echoing the very good of the Creator. And they were voicing the joy that carries into His Sabbath rest. Second, His rest is satisfying. The repeated implication of it was good, 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 it was very good, talks about his satisfaction. When he smote his anvil the final time, sparking his final star a million, million light years away, and put his final luminous touch on the firefly, he sat back in everlasting satisfaction. And so his rest is satisfying. And oh, to know that rest. And his rest is a working rest. He had finished his great work, but in his repose, he sustains the universe. And so God's rest is full of active toil. God rests, and in his rest, he keeps working even now. So that you can enter into a busy life of rest in him. And the beautiful thing is, he doesn't offer us just any rest. He offers us his rest. The repose of his soul. Divine rest. A rest that is cosmic in origin, as old as creation, and as such a continuing Sabbath available to all. It is the ideal rest, the perfect rest of God that he gives. And so this morning you can find rest for your souls, as we're going to see. And the beautiful thing is, there is a now and a then to his rest. If you're in Christ now, you are in his rest and you are entering his rest. And our experience of rest is proportionate to our trusting in him. And as we trust in him more and more and more, we can have rest in the busiest of lives, resting in him, just like Hudson Taylor. But there is a future rest in heaven, the repose of the soul, which is forever joyous, forever satisfying, and forever working. And here's how we end every funeral at College Church. With Revelation 14:13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. But here's the beauty right now. Jesus, the creator, sustainer, and goal of the universe, the Redeemer, says this: come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, Lord Sabbath is his name, from age to age the same. And so I want to say this morning, I want to make the offer, before we as a family of believers come to the Lord's table, I want to make the offer of rest for your souls. Augustine said, our souls are restless till they find their rest in thee. And if you haven't found rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will go from thing to thing, external and internal, trying to find that rest, trying to bring peace to your life, and you will not find it. But I can tell you this, if you come to him, you will find a well of water springing up into everlasting life, eternally satisfying, a rest for your souls, and the labor of trying to earn it, and the free gift of salvation. And if you haven't done that, then I would encourage you to do the same. Make it the priority of your life. Talk to me. I'd love to do business with your soul. I'd love to introduce you to Lord Sabbath rest, peace, and salvation. I offer it on the basis of the Holy Word of God. And to the family of God, we gather around the Lord's table now. This is our feast. There is everything here that satisfies. Everything you need. In life, in death. You can live without air. You can live without water, but you cannot live without Jesus. Let us come to his table. Our gracious Lord, thank you. Thank you. Our Creator, Sustainer, Redeemer, Lover of our souls, for giving your life for ours, and your peace to us, and your rest to us, through what you've done. Amen.